Well, if you take your Bibles once again this evening and join with me in turning again to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at the verses that we read this morning, at least the first three of those verses, that passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17, 18, and 19. Peter writes, "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your gift to us of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his sacrifice of himself on the cross. We thank you tonight, Father, that the blood of Jesus covers our sins, that it cleanses us from every spot, that it corrects the problem of our separation from you because of our sin. And we thank you, Father, that it keeps us for time and for eternity. Lord, as we focus on the blood of Christ, we pray, Lord, that our love for you would be increased. We pray, Father, that the fires of our passion for you and for your will in our lives, Lord, would be increased for your glory and for our good and the good of those who need the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. A couple of things about this message tonight. First of all, it's not expositional. It's more topical, okay? Don't walk out on me. The second thing is it's really just a reminder of what we already know about the death of Christ, the blood of Christ, in preparation for the Lord's Supper. I read something about a breakpoint commentary written by Chuck Colson. Most of you know who Chuck Colson is, know his story. First came to light during the Watergate hearings, and then after he was converted, he wrote the book Born Again, about how that came about, and the Lord gloriously saved him. He has used him mightily down through the years, and he has a regular commentary called Breakpoint. A couple of years ago, he wrote this story, shared this story about a U.S. military triage facility in Iraq, in the Iraq War, that was doing its best to save lives. But not just any lives. The lives of two Iraqi insurgents. Okay, that's the enemy, all right? For those of you who may not know what that means. The U.S. medical team moved heaven and earth to save their lives. One insurgent, however, was not going to survive unless he got 30 pints of blood. So the call went out for volunteer donors. And guess who responded? GIs. American soldiers responded to give their lives, to give their blood, to save the life of the enemy. Now, when you hear about that, when I first read about that, you know, I thought, wow. When you hear about that, what crosses your mind? Well, what do you think about it? How does that strike you? Maybe as odd, unusual, maybe even not quite right. I mean, that's the enemy. If they live, they may later do harm to Americans. What's the deal here? Why would you do that? But then what I thought of is what the Apostle Paul reminds us of in Romans chapter 5. When Paul writes, if I can get the right passage, in Romans 5, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one would scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And just two verses later, he says, we were enemies. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to Christ by the death of his Son. How much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? What love. Oh, how he loves you and me. That while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. He shed his precious blood for us. And I want us to just think about the precious blood of Christ. What I really want us to think about tonight is the effects of the blood of Christ for our lives. And I'm just going to mention four. And there are four truths, four effects of the blood of Christ for us. You've heard these before. The first is it covers. It covers. That is, it atones. Literally, the word for atonement or to atone in the Old Testament means to cover. Not cover up in the sense of trying to hide, but cover in the sense of covering over, of providing an atonement for. The picture is the Ark of the Covenant. The mercy seat there, the top of the Ark, there as the high priest on the Day of Atonement would take the blood of the sacrificed lamb and take it in and pour it to cover the mercy seat and thus cover the sins of the people. Atone for the sins of the people. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, we are reminded that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10, we read that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We read that verse Wednesday night when we were talking about, when we were doing our study on God the Son and how in his atonement, it was not just a substitutionary, a vicarious atonement. It was a once for all atonement. And thus the blood of Christ covers the sins of his people for all time. Not just the sins that are past or that are present, but our sins for all time. The blood of Christ covers. Jeffrey Ebert shares this following story of when he was a child. He says, when I was 5 years old, before factory-installed seatbelts and automobile airbags, some of us remember those days, my family was driving home at night on a two-lane country road. I was sitting on my mother's lap when another car driven by a drunk driver swerved into our lane and hit us head-on. I don't have any memory of the collision. I do recall the fear and confusion I felt as I saw myself literally covered with blood from head to toe. Then I learned that the blood wasn't mine at all, but my mother's. In that split second, when the two headlights glared into her eyes, she instinctively pulled me closer to her chest and curled her body around mine. It was her body that slammed against the dashboard, her head that shattered the windshield. She took the impact of the collision so that I wouldn't have to. It took extensive surgery for my mother to recover from her injuries. What that mother did for her son in a much more significant way, the Lord Jesus did for us. He took the impact of God's wrath for us. And it was not our blood, but his blood that covers our sins for time and for eternity. But not only does the blood of Christ cover, we are told that the blood of Christ cleanses. It cleanses us. Sin defiles our consciences. It also makes us unfit to be in the presence of God, who is of too pure eyes to even behold sin, the scriptures say. But the blood of Jesus, shed as a sacrifice for sin, both cleanses our consciences and makes us right in God's eyes. The Bible is consumed with cleanness. Have you noticed in the Old Testament how preoccupied the Lord was in giving Israel directions for cleanliness, for being clean, whether it was food, whether it was the preparation of themselves to worship, or whether it was dead animals or dead people. The Bible is consumed with cleanness. Why? Because it symbolizes the fact that God requires cleanliness, not physical cleanliness, not ritual cleanliness, as it did in the Old Testament, but moral cleanliness. He requires that we be clean before Him. But we're not. Sin has defiled us. It has made us unclean in God's sight. It has defiled our consciences. But the Scripture says that if we walk in the light, 1 John 1, verse 7 and verse 9, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is what that makes us clean? It is the blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You know, every culture virtually recognizes the defilement of sin. Every culture recognizes that sin makes people unclean. But they do different things in order to try to address that lack of being clean before God. For millions of Hindus, every 12 years, they flock to Allahabad, India, to take a dip in the Ganges River to be cleansed. That's one of the things they do to be cleansed. They bathe in the Ganges. But when they do that, because there are so many people, scores of people get hurt. So somebody came up with an answer to that problem. Purification by proxy. A popular website, webdunia.com, offers virtual cleansing. Pilgrims who want to avoid crowds, chaos, and travel costs can send a passport-sized photo to the site, which then provides virtual absolution, cleansing. Well, they have it partly right, all right? The Hindus understand the need for cleansing. The people who run the website realize that cleansing in the Ganges River, washing the Ganges River, is not only unnecessary, it's not effective. They have the idea of cleansing by proxy right, but not through a website. The cleansing by proxy that the Bible speaks about is the cleansing that we receive because of the one who was clean, the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And it is through His blood, through His sacrificial death, that we are made clean before God. Not only does the blood of Christ cover and cleanse, the blood of Christ also corrects. It's probably not the best word, but it's in keeping with the C, the hard C alliteration. In other words, it brings back to right relationship, our broken relationship with God. It corrects what was corrupted in our relationship with God. The Scripture says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Scripture says the wages of sin is death. The Scripture says in Isaiah chapter 59, it's a great reminder that the problem that we have with God is not of God's making, but it's ours. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or His ear dull that it cannot hear. but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness, and on and on and on. Isaiah accuses the people with sin and of being separated from God. And that is a separation that we cannot correct, that we cannot bridge. It is a gap that we cannot bridge through anything we do ourselves. But as we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2:13. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, has bridged that gap, has taken care of that separation. Colossians 1:19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no longer that enmity. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, has taken care of that for us. Finally, we see not only does the blood of Christ cover and cleanse and correct, but it keeps us. It preserves us and protects us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 14. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. The blood of Christ offered on our behalf keeps us. William Willimon, who is a Methodist minister, tells of an encounter he once had in the hospital with a dying woman. He shares she was in the last stages of lung cancer, gasping day after day for breath. It was obvious she was in great pain and exhausted from fighting. She clutched a crucifix daily, given to her by her grandmother when she was a girl, carved by a monk in Europe. It was a symbol of all that her Catholic faith meant to her. When I entered the room that afternoon, I could see she was very near the end. Would you like for me to pray for you, I asked, or would you like me to summon a priest? With her last ounce of energy, she held out the crucifix toward me, which depicted the body of Christ nailed to the cross. She said, thank you, but I have a priest. That is the right answer. This was a lady, a Catholic lady, who knew who to trust, who knew what, not only who died for her, but who to trust in, who would keep her. We have a priest, a high priest, who keeps us, who is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And his blood, his atoning death on the cross, covers our sin, cleanses our consciences and our defilement for God, corrects this broken relationship and restores it with our Father, and keeps us and will keep us until we see Christ face to face. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me.